Well, thank you very much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit with us. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And continue to speak to us and apply it to our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. So let me tell you about George. George was a young man who was not good at handling money. At the age of 10, he began to bet with his friends, and sometimes he'd lose all his pocket money for the week. He'd have nothing left. Having nothing in his pocket, he began to steal from his father. By the time he was 16, his dishonesty had got him into prison, and his parents despaired of him. So one day, George went to a Christian meeting. He heard someone preach about Jesus Christ, how Christ loved him, how he forgave him of his sins, how he offered him a brand new start. And George knew that God was speaking to him at that moment. He could feel his presence. And George gave his life to God. He made a commitment to God to follow him for the rest of his life. And he did. We'll come back to George in just a few minutes. In making that commitment to God, George and those of us who've done the same do something very important. We show something very profound to the God who loves us. We show that we want to love him back. Because the thing is, we commit to the things that we love. Isn't that true? We commit to the things we love. And today, as Walter said, we're joining with many churches across the Diocese of York to think about commitment as part of this five-week growing series. Growing in commitment is the theme today. And I'm sure you know that our commitments in life are really important. Listen to what Rick Warren says about commitments. Nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. Your commitments can develop you or they can destroy you, but either way, they will define you. Tell me what you're committed to, and I'll tell you what you will be in 20 years. We become what we're committed to. Very profound words, and I think they're true. Many of us know that one of the greatest commitments in life is marriage. We show our love for another person by committing to them in the act of marriage, which is, of course, lived out in our lives. I came across some of those comments that children make about marriage. I'm sure you've heard some of these, but here's three I found particularly good this week. Here's one. Is it better to be single or married? Anna, age 9, said, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. I like that one. Well, this one. How would the world be different if people didn't marry? Kevin, age 8. Someone would have to explain where all these children came from. I like that one. And then this one. This is my favourite, though may not be with all of you. How would you make a marriage work? Andrew, age 10. Tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. I thought that's great. So, folks, now you know how to do the marriage. Matthew 22, Jesus talks about commitments. Actually, not the commitment of marriage, but two very important loving commitments. And he says the first and most important commitment in life is actually that one that we just heard about that George made in his life. It's this commitment of being committed to God and his kingdom. Let's think about that commitment first. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love God. To love God with everything that you have. With all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And of course that's how Jesus lived, isn't it? He lived totally committed to God. In a loving commitment to God. And that's how he told his followers to live. And we saw that last week as we heard about Jesus calling people to follow him, they were being asked to make a commitment. and then to live in the light of that. And Jesus promises that if we do this, if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you. Isn't that what he says in Matthew 6? He tells us not to get bogged down in worrying about the bits and pieces of life, things like food and health and clothing. Seek first God. Be committed to him. Go after him, and God will look after the other things. Make him your priority. Make him your number one commitment in life. So if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, that should be your number one commitment. It was for George, it is for many of us here. But let me ask, how about you? Is that honestly your number one commitment in life? Because throughout the Bible we find examples of people who commit themselves to God and serve him. They're imperfect people, of course, like you and me. People like Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Joshua and Ruth and Esther and David. And they all served him imperfectly, but they served him. They gave their lives to him. It came out of a commitment to follow. In the New Testament, you probably know the main biblical mark of commitment to God and his kingdom is baptism. Baptism. As we give ourselves to God, to being a living sacrifice, we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. We say vows of commitment to him. In asking you if you're committed to God, let me ask you too, if you've committed yourself to him by being baptized. I suspect most of us have, but maybe some of you haven't. If not, do you get baptized? Why not think about it? We love to do baptisms here at St. Michael of Belfry. It's one of my favourite things to be involved with. And I'd like us just briefly to watch a video of some baptisms at one of the other congregations, I think at Grace last year, just to hear some stories of people who are committing their lives to God in baptism. Maybe you've not seen these, particularly if you weren't at Grace. So hopefully we'll watch the screen and just see some of these stories.
Well, I was born into a Christian family, so I was baptised as a baby and I was taken to church by my family.
Like everyone, when they're young, it was pretty boring, really, to be quite honest, and I didn't feel that I got anything out of it.
As soon as I became a teenager and had a choice, I actually chose not to go at that point.
When school had told us we had to go to church was something that we did. So I've known and been around Christianity all my life, but never believed in it or could understand how it worked.
They were doing a men's alpha course at the Junction pub, and I was asked if I was interested in going because Kevin was going, and it was a male alpha course, and I thought, yeah, I wouldn't mind giving that a go. So I went and got a lot out of it.
I came to church because a friend in my house, their university is Christian, has been. And so I decided that me and this other girl, who we lived together, we should go down and sort of have a look.
There was this one Sunday when I was feeling really low, and I felt this kind of prod and urge to go to church. And I actually heard the bells of St. Lawrence ringing, so I was like, OK, I'll go to church. And I started walking to church, and as I was walking, in my head I heard the passage from Matthew 6 saying, "Do not worry about your life, but focus on the kingdom of God and everything will be given to you." And I got to church and there were two passages. They were Genesis 1 and Matthew 6. And it was as if God was saying, "Don't worry, start again. I'm here."
I wanted to get rid of my old life, and I wanted to renew my baptism vows. And I've never really been able to do it. I've never really had the courage to actually say that I wanted to do it.
The reason why I'd like to be baptised, sort of pronounced to myself and to God, that I'm sort of willing to follow and sort of forgive me of everything I've done before I came to church, and sort of let me sort of grow as an individual sort of under you.
I see a lot of people who are a lot worse off than me and who pity themselves, and I just think that, you know, here am I with a disability, and yeah, I don't see myself as that I've got a disability, and I just want to be able to tell people about Jesus and about how what he's done for me. And that's one of the reasons why I want to keep following him and to help me be a better person.
So Charlotte, you have been baptised, but we now affirm your baptismal faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Great, so Rory, we're going to baptise you now. So Rory, we baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Sean, you have been baptised. We are now affirm your baptismal faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Just to come back. It's beautiful, isn't it? And I watched that earlier today, and to be honest, I just began to weep as I watched it, because it just made me think, that's what I sign up for. That's why I'm here. That's why I follow Jesus, because I want others to discover how amazing he is. And I hope that's the same for you. And if you'd like to know more about what it is to make a commitment to Christ, but you're not ready for that, you're not ready for baptism, there's lots of things you can do. Let me recommend four things to you. One is pray. Ask God to reveal himself to you, because Jesus said, those who seek and go on seeking will find. Second thing is, read the Bible. It is God's word, and God will speak to you as you read it. Thirdly, talk to a Christian who you trust. They will help answer perhaps some of your questions. And fourthly, you may want to go to something. After Easter, we have an Alpha course beginning, but at the moment we're halfway through a Beyond Belief course, with perhaps some more of the intellectual questions. That might be for you. But do something to find out more. There are many ways you can do that. But Jesus said the number one commitment in life is commitment to God. So don't neglect that. I don't know about you, but I made a firm commitment to Christ, like the guys on the video, like George we heard earlier, in my teen years. And I gave my life to God, and I have never, ever regretted that. I love my wife, I love my family, I'm 100% committed to them. But actually, this commitment to Christ is the most important commitment in my life. It really is. Because it's a commitment that lasts forever. Not just now, but it goes into eternity. And if you've never made that commitment, I commend it to you now. Why not join me just in a prayer? Lord, I want to pray that in this church, this year, many people would commit their lives to you. Lord, there may even be someone here today who has never given their life to you, but they know they need to do that. Lord, by your Spirit, stir their hearts as they give themselves to you. Jesus, thank you that you welcome us as we come with open arms to you. As we say sorry for the wrong things in our life. As we welcome your presence and your love. So come, Lord, as we give ourselves afresh to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a second commitment that Jesus talks about in Matthew 22 that George from our story at the beginning also made, and it's a commitment to love other people. That's the second greatest commandment. And we see that in this story of George. George is a real person, by the way, in case you're wondering. He's now died. His name was George Müller. George Müller. He was brought up in Germany in the early years of the 19th century. There he is as an old man. What a lovely face he's got. He made a commitment to God, and he realized that with that went a commitment to people, and especially to God's people, especially to the church. And George obeyed the voice of the Spirit. He came to Britain to serve people. He married a British girl called Mary, and over time established a number of amazing orphanages to look after orphan children in the Bristol area, whose parents had, many of those children, their parents had died of cholera. He also set up many schools. He based himself in a local church, seeing that as the best basis for working for God. And by the time he died, he'd looked after 10,000 orphans and had 120,000 children through his schools. Isn't that amazing? And the story of George Muller reminds us that followers of Jesus should be committed to loving people. Loving people. And for you and me, at the very least, that means we should take people seriously. We should take our friendships seriously. We might not be able to set up an orphanage or a school, but at the very least, we should treat our work colleagues well. We should work hard at getting on with our next door neighbours. Our family relationships, especially our marriages and parenting, they should be particularly important because it's there that we live out and work out our committed relationships and model those to our children and grandchildren. And I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that it's so easy to go wrong, isn't it, in those relationships. We must take care and pray and be full of grace. And committed relationships is also God's call upon us together, not just individually. That means that we as a church, as God's people, should be committed to each other as we learn to love and care and support each other. And we have some lovely pictures in the book of Acts, don't we, of the church working together as one. That's very attractive. A church like that, other people want to join that. A community like that will grow. I came across this quote from William Wilkinson. He said that the church is full of bones, wishbones, who wish someone else would do the work, jawbones, who talk a lot but do little else, knucklebones, who knock what everybody else does, and backbones, who get on and do the work. And I think we see a lot of backbones in the earliest church, people who showed their commitment by getting on with things, by working hard, by getting stuck in, by making a difference. And it's the same today, isn't it? And I know many of you do that here in the life of this church. And today is Vision Sunday across St. Michael of Belfry. I'm speaking on this theme across the day. And I believe God's calling us again at the beginning of this year to recommit ourselves to Him and to His church. To recommit ourselves to being His committed followers. And to help you see where we're going this year, we produced a little leaflet. I hope you got given it on the way in. It looks like this. It's called Following Jesus in 2013. And it explains some of the priorities and emphases for the year as we look ahead. And it particularly talks about how we want to become more and more a disciple-making church. How we want to be training leaders so we can plant churches for the sake of the transformation of the North. In fact, there's quite a lot in here. Please do read it. Not necessarily now, unless you're very bored with what I'm saying. But do have a look at it. Do read it so you've got some idea where we're going. If I may, let me just highlight three things from it. There's lots of other things I could highlight, but three things. The first is to do with Lent. Lent begins, I think it's 3 weeks on Wednesday. And in Lent this year, we'll be focusing on slowing down. Slowing down. And across the church, and individually, you'll be encouraged to be creating space. Space to think and space to pray, space to read the Bible, space to spend more time with your family, with your neighbours, maybe getting to know some other people in church, space to hear from God, maybe to fast, but space to prepare for Easter. And you'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks. A second thing relates to the Central Methodist Church. You may know we've been having some background conversations with our friends at the Central Methodist Church on St. Saviour Gate about how we might be able to work more closely together in the future. They're a small community with large facilities, and we're a larger community with smaller facilities. So we're wondering if there could be some mutual resourcing between the two of us. We're still wanting, by the way, to reorder this building, But I think until we're clearer about this relationship with Central, we're not going to finalise plans for upgrading this building quite yet, but we'll keep you posted. But on the first Sunday of Lent that's coming up, that's the 17th of February, we're going to do something I don't think we've done for a number of years, and that's have just one service on the day. And it will be a joint service. There'll be a bring and share lunch, and then we'll get together for one service together. And that will be in the Central Methodist Church. And I think there's some leaflets in front of you to remind you about that. And thirdly, to do with discipleship. I'm sure you know God wants to make disciples who make disciples. Disciples who make disciples. That's the Great Commission, is it not? Jesus says to his disciples, go and make more. And we want to be multiplying ourselves. And that will only happen if we commit ourselves to growth and maturity and to bringing others with us in that process. So please do find a way that you can give and serve and show your commitment to God's church. There's lots of ways we can do that, of course. Attending a congregation like this and a midweek Belfry group is great. But I guess commitment's more than just attending, isn't it? It's about giving ourselves. It's about serving. There's lots of ways you can do that. Many of you do that. You serve refreshments. You help with our buildings. You welcome people. You visit the sick. You lead prayers. All sorts of things. They're all good. We give of our time and our energy. But there's also a financial side too. And just for a few moments, I'd like to speak about the financial commitments as well, because as we've made plans for this year, as you've made plans for this year, so together we as a church have done the same. And as you read this leaflet, Following Jesus in 2013, we're inviting you to pray and to come back next year, as we do at this time of year, and renew our financial pledge to the church. And that's important for lots of reasons, but I think one of them is simply this, is that how we spend our money says a lot about our commitments, isn't it? If you wanted to know something about me, you'd get a lot of insight if you read my bank statements. Isn't that true? You'd see the kind of things I was committed to, and I guess it would be the same if you let me see yours. I'm not suggesting you should, but you'd understand a lot. So in renewing our commitment to Christ and his church at the beginning of this year, we're also asking ourselves to renew our financial commitments as well. And if you're fairly new here, that might mean signing up to be a regular giver if you've not already done that. It might be involve increasing a standing order, or maybe decreasing one if your circumstances have changed. I know many of you here over this last year and over many years have given regularly and generously to this church. If that's you, can I say a big thank you to you for that? Your giving is greatly appreciated. Can I also just say one thing about money and a possible gift day as well? Because one or two people have asked about gift days. Each year in January, we set out the vision for the year, and that's what I'm doing a bit of today. And on the back of that, we ask everyone to renew their financial giving to the church. And that's an important thing for us all to do. And the hope, of course, is that as a church, our income meets our expenditure. And if as the year goes on, there's a bit of a shortfall, we may cut back if we can. But also the PCC must decide what to do. And sometimes they may decide to have a gift day to make up the difference. And if you remember, we did that last year in the summer. And that helped us break even last year, which was great. And again, thank you if you gave to that gift day. Which I think tells us that the money that we need, it's out there, isn't it? It's in our pockets, it's in our bank accounts, and the Lord provides and releases it. Just so you know, the budget set for this year is very similar to that for last year. Which means to get through this year without a gift day, we need the church to grow and for some new givers to come on board, and probably for a number of us to increase our giving as well. Otherwise, we probably will need a gift day later on. If I'm honest, though, I'd rather save a gift day for kind of one-off special things. But of course, that will only happen if many of us respond to this renewal of giving. If there's a shortfall, we probably will have a gift day. Excuse me. So we'll just see how we do. But to help you to give, we have a giving pack for everybody, particularly if you're on the electoral roll. There should be some either in your pigeonholes or at the back, and some spares for those who aren't on the electoral roll. So do pick those up today. What I would say is this, particularly in terms of financial giving, please do pray about that this week. Please do be generous. Please do give as the Lord leads. And you know, God will provide for us, won't he? He does that individually. He'll do that for us as a church. He always has, and he always will. But in terms of your response, please don't do nothing. Even if you end up giving the same as you gave last year, please do come back next week with your financial pledge filled in, and then together we can offer them to the Lord as an offering of worship next week. But let me conclude with a final story about George Muller. You know, George learned that God's work, done in God's way, never lacks God's provision. And on many occasions, the orphanages that he ran seemed to get to the end of their resources, but God always came through, every time. And here's one story. On one occasion, there was not enough milk for the children at breakfast. And the matron came to George, and he gave her all the money in the money box, and there was still 2 pence short. So George prayed that God would provide milk for the infants. When he opened the door to let the matron out, a poor woman was standing there, and she said this. She said, "I don't have much money, but the Lord led me to bring you this." And George thanked her, and she placed in his hands 2 pence. Exactly what was needed. And God will provide for you and for us as a church exactly what's needed. Let's pray. Lord God, we give ourselves again to you, to your work, to your church. Thank you, Lord, that you provide for all that is needed. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to lead us this year as a church in all the plans that you have for us. Help each one of us to play our part. And may we know you to be the generous, kind, resourceful God who provides for all our needs. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.